As we're only 2 weeks now away from Easter, I wanted to speak about the charge against Jesus when he was tried and crucified. The chief priest's charge against him was that he was a blasphemer, making himself to be the Son of God. They changed the charge when he was brought to Pilate, and they made it a political charge, accusing him of being the leader of a Jewish rebellion against the Roman government. But there was another charge, and this is the one I want to consider today. We find it in Mark chapter 14, verse 57. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another not made by man. And also in chapter 15, verse 29, Jesus is on the cross at this point. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. They accused Jesus of saying he would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Was that true? Well, it was a half-truth. What actually was it that Jesus had said? Well, if we look at Mark chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, we read this. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. They were talking about the temple, which was almost complete, it having being rebuilt by King Herod. Verse 2, Do you see all these great buildings? Replied Jesus, Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. 40 years after Jesus spoke those words, they came exactly true. The Roman armies surrounded Jerusalem, and they completely flattened the temple. Not one stone was left standing on another. And today, as you look over to the place where the temple was, you see it completely flat today from the Mount of Olives. There is a building on it, which I'll refer to later, but it's not the temple. So Jesus' words, in fact, came true 40 years later. But the accusers of Jesus were probably thinking of some other words which he'd spoken, which are recorded in John. In John chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Jesus answered them, Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Jesus didn't say he would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. He said, You destroy this temple, and I will build it in 3 days. It was a half-truth, the accusation brought against him. The temple was to the people of Israel the house of God on earth. And there was only one temple, and that was in Jerusalem. The Old Testament scriptures lay it down that there's to be just one temple in Israel. There can be many other meeting places, many other synagogues, but only one temple, and that was in Jerusalem. It was, first of all, the place of meeting between God and his people, where his people would hear the word of God. Remember, Jesus as a boy was left in the temple by mistake, and he conversed with the religious leaders and discussed with them the scriptures that was in the temple. And when Joseph and Mary eventually found him, they said to him, "Where have you been and what have you been doing?" And remember Jesus' reply, "Did you not know I should be in my Father's house?" It was the house of his Father, of God. So it was the place of meeting between God and his people. Secondly, it was the place of sacrifice. It was where the people of Israel made their sacrifices of animals for the forgiveness of sins. We think that that's barbaric, don't we, that they should do those things. But it means something very important. The sacrifice of animals was a symbol, a sign, that human sin causes pain to God and to man. That we don't casually wander into the presence of God. There's a painful price to be paid. We hurt God and ourselves by our sin. And an animal sacrifice was not that price that was paid, but it reminded the worshipper that sin is painful and costly. Even though the Old Testament tells the people of Israel that they must make animal sacrifices, the Old Testament itself says that sacrifices are not the real thing. They just remind us of the costliness of sin and forgiveness. But where is the real temple? Where is the real dwelling place of God with man? In the Garden of Eden story, we read that the Lord God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. In other words, God's presence was to be in all of nature, in all the world. Throughout the whole world, man would meet with God. And God put man in the world and said that he would dwell with mankind. We don't read of any church in the Garden of Eden. Man would meet God everywhere. He would always be in his presence. The community of mankind would be bathed in love and glory. "Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool," says the Lord. But something goes wrong. Man's pride and rebellion causes him to push God out of his life and out of the world. And man hides from God and is separated from God, just as he does today. Man makes himself his own God, and the glory of God departs from man and departs from nature. And death and decay become written into the very fabric of the earth until this day. Today people say, "I don't need to go to church. I meet God in my garden. I can meet God anywhere in the world. Don't have to go to church." It's true. The reality of God is all around us in nature, in one sense. But in our gardens, we won't learn of our need of a Saviour. We won't learn the meaning of our sinfulness. We won't find the way of salvation and hear of that sacrifice which was made that we might be saved and brought back to God. It's true, the name of God is mentioned wherever we go in the world, in our offices, on holiday, but 90% of the time it's used as a swear word. But God, though he's been driven out of our lives, does not give us up. He gives us signs of his desire to meet with us and save us. Signs in this world. The people of Israel in the Old Testament times were wandering in the wilderness, and God said that they should have a tabernacle of meeting, or a tent of meeting, where God would reveal his glory. We read in the book of Exodus, chapter 40, verse 34 and 35, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, that is the meeting place between man and God. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, the tent. Moses could not enter the tent because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord had filled the tent. This tent, which the people of Israel carried around with them in their wilderness journeyings, was a sign of God's desire to meet with them and of his presence with them. However, over and over again, the people of Israel are reminded by the prophets that God does not live in tents or buildings. He's not contained within these things. In the book of Leviticus, God says, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. The tent of meeting was merely a sign of God's desire to meet with man. The glory in the tent was a sign that God wished his glory to fill the whole earth one day. Eventually, the people of Israel reach their destination. They enter the promised land. They have judges to look after them, then kings. And King David, the greatest of their kings, says, here am I living in a beautiful palace of cedar wood. And God is still in a tent, the tent that we brought through the wilderness. I must make a beautiful temple for him of cedar wood, like my palace that I'm living in. And God's answer to David is this: I've been perfectly happy with the tent. Why bother with a posh temple? Is not the whole universe mine to live in? And then these words, which we read earlier in the chapter, in the service, from 1 Chronicles 17, verse 10, second part of verse 10. I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. This is the Lord speaking to David. The Lord's going to build his own temple. When your days are over and you go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. In other words, one of David's descendants. Through one of David's descendants, God will build his own temple. It'll be a temple not made by human hands, but a temple that God will build. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. However, when the next king after David comes along, Solomon, he wants to build a temple too. And the Lord says, all right, if you insist, go ahead and make a temple. If you really insist. So Solomon builds the temple for the Lord. After a few hundred years, the temple is destroyed by the Babylonians. Under the Persians, Zerubbabel, that leader in Israel, he builds another temple to replace it. But as time goes on, it gets old and dilapidated. And so King Herod decides he will rebuild this temple in Jerusalem, where it has been all the time. So Herod is rebuilding the temple, and it's almost complete. It's that temple that the disciples say to Jesus, "Look at these marvelous buildings." Herod's almost finished building it. But before he's finished building it, something happens. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the words which describe the coming of the Son of God into the world, we read, "The Word became flesh and made his tent among us," as the words should be translated. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally, the Word became flesh and made his tent among us. Jesus himself is the real temple of God on earth. He is the temple not made by human hands of bricks and cedar, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And he is the place where we meet with God. He's the temple in that very deep sense. "He who has seen me has seen the Father." He is the one who is the Word of God to us. When we come and meet with Jesus, we have met with God. He is the meeting place. And also in him, the sacrifice to take away sins that fulfills all the Old Testament sacrifice. In him that sacrifice is made when he dies upon the cross. And Jesus said to the Jews, "Destroy this temple, and I will build it in 3 days." He meant his own body. His own human body was the place where we meet with God. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. And by faith in him, we meet with his Father and call him our Father. And Jesus gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we too become the place where the world can meet with Jesus and therefore with God. And that's what you and I as Christians should be. We should be those in whom others can meet with Jesus and therefore meet with God. And we should give our bodies as to be a living sacrifice, as Paul says. So the Bible says that we too are temples of the Holy Spirit. Know you not that you are temples of the Holy Spirit? You are the temple of the living God. Let's read Ephesians 2, verse 19. "Consequently, you, that's you Gentiles, are no longer foreigners and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Not just as individuals, Paul is saying we as a fellowship are a building, as it were, God's place where he will meet with us and through us meet with the world. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Even a few of us, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst, said Jesus. And that's a foretaste of the New Jerusalem. In Revelation 21, we read, verse 3, And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And then verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. No need of a temple in the kingdom of God. No need of a church. No ministers there, you'll be glad to know. The knowledge of God will be everywhere. As Jeremiah says, we will not teach our neighbor and saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. What about today? Do we need churches like this? If the whole world was filled with the knowledge of God and of his love, as it will be one day soon, there would be no need. But that time is still to come. We still live in a sinful world, just as in the past. Therefore, we still need churches. This church building here is a sign to this community, whether they heed the sign or not. This building is a sign to this community that there is a God whose desire is to meet with mankind. And when you and I come to this church, we give a sign to the world outside that we wish to meet with God and to accept his glory. Coming to church preaches a sermon to others. Yes, it is our desire, unworthy though we are, to meet with God, as it is his desire to meet with us. When we do not come to church, that is also a sign. It's a sign that we don't much care about meeting with God and of his desire to meet with us. It's a small thing to us. But when we come, we don't come casually. We remember that to meet with him, there needed to be a sacrifice for our sin to bring us back to him, a body given, blood shed. So from time to time in this building, we celebrate communion to remember the way in which we have fellowship with God. It was through the cross. Will the temple in Jerusalem ever be rebuilt? Remember, Jesus prophesied the death of Jerusalem and its resurrection near the end of time, just as the Old Testament had done. And in his own death and resurrection, that was, he gathered up in himself what would happen to Jerusalem. And in our generation, it has returned to life after nearly 2,000 years. Jesus prophesied the death of the temple. Not one stone will be left standing on another. Will it ever return to life? I wouldn't know. I'm not sure. It can't be rebuilt now, because that other building is there in the way. That other building is a mosque of Islam, with the words in Arabic written round it, God is not a father and he has no son. Perhaps one day it will be rebuilt, not until Israel is saved and reconciled with its Messiah. And if it is, and I may be wrong, it may not be, but if it is, there'll be no more animal sacrifices in it. Perhaps just a great communion service to commemorate that sacrifice made once and for all the sins of Israel and the sins of the world on the cross of Calvary. But whether that will be accomplished or not, it is for us to live our lives near to Christ so that we, by his Spirit, may be the dwelling place of God, where the world can meet with him in us. May God bless us all. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for Christ, in whom we meet with thee. We pray that in him others might meet with thee through us. We feel that that is not possible when we look at our lives, but through your Holy Spirit, even when we don't know it, we can mediate Christ to others. So give us, we pray, that gift of your Holy Spirit, that others may find in us Jesus our Lord. We ask it in his name. Amen.